disciplined. But for some reason, we always end up accommodating the tardy people because we would run the world all by ourselves. Because most of the world just shows up whenever they want. So, all right. Well, welcome, everybody. I think about most of you were here last night, and then some of you were not, but that's okay. My name is Andy Hayner. I live in Madison, Wisconsin, or as I affectionately call it, the Socialist Republic of Madison. It's a very interesting, very liberal place. It's a college town, God has, he saved me when I was 19 years old out of a Roman Catholic background. And I began to, in college, to run with a group of people that were part of a campus ministry that I learned things like studying the Bible for myself, taking responsibility for the Great Commission to make disciples, to win people to Christ, learning how to walk with God, etc. But miracles, signs and wonders, and all the charismatic stuff was put on a fringe burner. That though, you know, this is real Christianity, just, you know, character development, walking with God, making disciples. But all of the Holy Spirit stuff that we see in the New Testament, that was cool then, but now we have the Bible, so we don't need any of that stuff anymore. The Bible has replaced the Holy Spirit, in other words. Or now that we have our own country and the Constitution is framed and signed, we don't need a military. We don't need power. Because everybody knows that now the power of the devil is gone, right? Because we have the Bible too. And all the demonic power that you see in the Bible, that's not around anymore. Wrong. See, it just makes no sense. So, you know, why is it just that our power subsides and goes away? And God took me through a process, thankfully, of allowing me to continue to go with studying the Word. And, you know, if you have an honest heart and are not allowing yourself to become beholden to men and to denominations and to, but continue to seek after the truth, eventually the Word of God will bring you into the realities that it's speaking of. And I sought strongly, while I was in seminary, I want to get to the bottom of this stuff. Is all of the good stuff that we see in the New Testament, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the power of God that was so attractive and convincing, is that off the table for us? And I emerged from seminary a theologically convinced charismatic, which meant that I was very frustrated. I was totally convinced that these things ought to be operating in my life, and I had no idea how to go from the way I was currently living to living in the life and the power of Jesus Christ. So we went on a mission to Turkey. We lived there for 2 years, and that was God's beginning of his solution for me. Well, let's throw him up against the wall of Islam for a while. Boom, boom, boom. 2 years of splatting against that wall, and it sort of beat the pride of knowledge out of me, because I became strongly aware that people are not—they don't care how much more logical your theology is than theirs. They're not. People will live with contradictions as long as they feel like this is helping them more, as long as this is better practically for their life. And so there were times where I began to experience in my walk with God where I would come across somebody who was obviously demonized and possessed, and I would feel the Holy Spirit kind of lurch, like, pray for them. And I was like, I don't know how to do this stuff. And so I realized, through a few experiences of this, of realizing that the Holy Spirit that lived within me actually believed he could do these things through me. And part of my problem is that I had been trained much more by my own force of habit and lack of experience. And so I needed to go through a process of training my soul, my mind, my mindsets, my habits, my actions to submit to the Spirit of God that was within me. And so when I came back to the United States, I said, God, I'm tired of having Paul's theology of the Holy Spirit without having his life in the Holy Spirit, the power of it, the reality thereof. And, you know, I didn't realize it, but I was actually quoting scripture back to God because, you know, God's the one who put it in the word that says the kingdom of God is not a matter of words. It's a matter of power. It's a matter of reality, a matter of truth. And so he began to take me through a process, but it was a slow and arduous process, and it was slower and more arduous than it should have been because I was having to go through a self-discovery. And God intends that we have disciple makers that are raising up disciples that are helping us. We ought to have equippers in the body of Christ that are helping us to activate the apps on our spiritual smartphone that we've never even seen. Like, I didn't know I have a flashlight in me. You know, I thought I was doing good just to make a phone call. I can hear God's voice. Wow, yeah, it works, you know, which is cool. I could check a voicemail. I can send a text, but there's so much more that Holy Spirit has put inside of us. The Word of God is wonderful. It says all the fullness of God is in Christ, and Christ is in you. We have direct access to all of the fullness of God. And that's his purpose. That's his plan. Yet there's, so the path, the first step that he took me on was to show me that my own life doesn't work. Me trying to use a bunch of principles, even when they're principles, God is not just a collection of principles that somehow by our believing the right things that we pull it off. He is the living God. He is spirit, and he is ultimate reality. He has a nature all of his own. He has a power and a character and a life that is the foundational life form. It is the life that has created the heavens and the earth, all that we see, all that is not seen. And he made us as the work of his hands. And he created us as a creature that is part of this physical seen world. But he created our unseen substance. He formed us on the inside to be able to be connected and to be interactive and to have as much of us living in another realm, outside of time, outside of space, fully connected and one with the Spirit of God and drawing our life from him, our physical life that we were born with our mother and father. So everything that's contained in that, even our mind, our emotions, our will, the unseen parts, and even our physical parts, that's what I would call the natural man. That's what the Spirit of God in the New Testament calls the carnal man. Everything you are apart from the Spirit of God was created by God to your, we were created to be the host of another life form. We were created to draw our life from someone else's life. We were created to be, in the best sense of the word, a parasite. Because God's got so much life, we can't suck the life out of him. Right? When we get parasites, it's bad things. Right? But in the best sense of the word, we were created to draw our life, to partake of his life, that our life does not work independent from his. And so it's a good thing to know. You know, Daniel and I last night, we just carried on the fellowship after we got done sharing. That's part of the reason we like to share together, because we spur one another on. And, you know, he says things that like, ooh, trigger things in me. And like, I say stuff, and then we just keep going. And that's the way it ought to be in the body of Christ. I mean, it's a lot of times, it's not that we're learning new things, But there's a flow of revelation. There's a flow of reminding and bringing things, stir up the gift of God that's within you, right? We don't need a new gift. We need to learn how to stir up and activate and use what we have. You know, if your marriage goes into the doldrums, you don't need a new sidekick. You need to stir up the marriage, right? Stir up the love that's within you. And so we have to choose to activate what's inside of us. And Jesus talks about as much when he sowed the message of the kingdom. For some people, they never received it. For others, they received it, but then never let it take root. They were wanting the blessings of the kingdom without the transformation of the kingdom. They wanted the blessings and an easy, nice, good life. And unfortunately, many ministers of the gospel are perverting the message of the kingdom to say, hey, the kingdom can bless you with this, this, that, and the other. And there's some truth to that. The kingdom of God brings blessing into our life, but not into our life. Brings us into the life of Christ that is blessed. Amen? So the Word of God isn't given to us so that we could apply it to our life and get our best life now. The Word of God was given to us not to give us our best life now, but to bring us to repentance from seeking life for ourselves in this world now. To bring us and to give us Christ's life now. And that is life indeed. That is the life that existed with the Father and exists even now and that was manifest among us and our hands have touched, our eyes have seen, we have handled. And now it's our pleasure to share these things to others because they too can enjoy our fellowship, which is with the Father, not gonna be, because we've stepped into the very fellowship of Christ. We've been called, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, you have been called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. So that's good news. You may have been struggling in the same way that I was, trying to build my relationship with God based on the gospel. And then I figured out I couldn't use the gospel to build anything, because everything I tried to build somehow was still built on self. It was still built on, you know, me doing this and me doing that. And I began to realize, wait a second, God's not calling me to build my relationship with him. He wants me to partake of Christ's relationship with him as my own relationship. He adopted me into what? As a son, into sonship, which means the Father has been beholding his beautiful, glorious Son. All his fullness is poured forth into the Son and manifest. And he manifests back to the Father all that he is. And they just share this life with one another. And the Father is like, let's bring others into this so that with all the pleasure, all the delight that I have in you, all of the favor that I give to you, that they can be hooked up on the insides so that what's pouring into you and pouring out from you pours through them. We get to become water wheels in the river. And how much the power of the river generates. We're like dams, but we're not holding the water back. We've got our turbines open and letting the water run through us. Amen? And we're lighting up cities with not our own power, not our own grace, but just Jesus loving the Father through us. And so a lot of times we discover phrases like freedom in Christ. And sometimes Christians go astray with that and they think, you know, hey, I'm free. I, you know, dope is legal, I'll just smoke up, you know, alcohol, I'm over 18 or over 21 or however old, I can drink up every now and again, and just get a little tipsy and, you know, because Jesus turned water into wine and, you know, God doesn't care who I sleep with. I mean, it's just my body. He knows my spirit. He knows my true identity. See, this identity message can actually become, if we're not careful, a license for the flesh. And Paul, that was the one thing he said in the book of Galatians. He said, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. See, freedom in Christ is not freedom for the flesh. Freedom in Christ is freedom for Christ to become fully manifest. It's freedom for Him to live in us, free from all the rules and judgments of people, free from all of the evaluating of, you know, he said, she said, free from traditions. Who cares how you've ever done it? Did that come out of heaven? Right? And also free to accommodate others and to set aside freedom for the sake of love, not to flaunt it and not to make issues that are going to trip other people up unnecessarily. But then there were times. So we kind of hit this a bit as a foundation last night, because in this conference, what we want to focus on are the things that once you receive this message, that it's Christ who lives in you and that you are living in Him, there are so many things that try to challenge that, that try to distract us from that, that try to discourage us and confuse us. And so I wanted to go to another level and really talk about things that challenge us in that and how to face those things head on. And if you've not particularly found that challenge in your life, great. Make notes of it, because we're in a war. Amen. And this is something that the path grows brighter and brighter until the noonday. And we want to stay on that path and not get off of it. And so last night, Daniel and I hit a number of things. We're making some recordings, so if you weren't here last night, hopefully those will be available on YouTube in a little bit. If you haven't, make sure that you sign up at the book table to get my monthly e-newsletter, because those will come out as links in the newsletter. Otherwise, you have to go scrounging through YouTube to try to find them, and you know how that could be. So I want to sort of pick up where I sort of left off last night. Just as a reminder, one of the first points was from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. If any man thinks he knows anything, he does not yet know how he ought to know. But if any man loves God, then he is known by God, right? So here's the thing. The first challenge is if we're not careful, after a while, we allow our doctrinal statements about true revelation about our union with Christ become I know that. I know that. Yeah, I know I'm free in Christ. I know there's no condemnation. I know I'm an ambassador of Christ. I know I'm a new creation and that all things are new. I know Christ lives in me. Yeah, but are you living in the love of God? Are you living in the power of the reality of the Spirit of the Son? You know, when the heavens were opened and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son," when he was baptized, he did the same thing 3 years later on the Mount of Transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son." Jesus didn't go, "You already said that." You understand? The sun was like glowing because we got to hear with our ears what has been rolling around inside of this man from Galilee for 30 years, that had been rolling around in the hearts of the unseen Son of God in the presence of the Father for eons of eons with no time even beginning or ending. And angels, when they saw him manifest what the Father was pouring into him, they could not contain it. They had to cover their eyes. They had to cover their feet. And it just hit them like waves. And like when somebody tickles you and you can't help but laugh. Or, you know, when you have a tickle on your nose and you have to sneeze, the glory of God is just hitting these angels and they're just crying out, holy, holy. I mean, this is what we have been brought into. This is who's been put inside of us. And so merely just dismissing it with a, I wonder if he's going to show me something new today. Be careful, brothers and sisters. Let your heart come alive in that flame. Stir up the gift that's within you. Let it burst into flame. And this isn't merely emotions, but our emotions should be filled with the love of God. Our minds should be ablaze with the love of the Father. Our lives should be just living. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. See, we were created as containers of the love of God. We were created to run off the love of God. That's our fuel. It's our energy. It's our engine. It's our power. See, even in the Old Testament, there's revelation that we were created to partake of another nature. Amen? That's why he commanded us, live like you're connected with me. See, it's not working. It's not working, is it? You can't just get it by principles that you understand and set out to accomplish. Step into me, because it's God. It is my nature to love. The Father loves the Son. He cannot do other. The Son cannot do other than love the Father. And so my encouragement is, do not let this be mere doctrinal knowledge. Let it be life. And life and love are one and the same with the Father. We began to hit on this limitation. We have this tendency to limit ourselves to spiritual gifts, okay? We love those that are part of the charismatic church. They believe in spiritual gifts, but we have this tendency to, instead of, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. All the fullness of God is in Christ, and Christ is in you. Instead of having that mindset, we go back to Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 12 and misapply it, as if Paul was saying, figure out what your gifts are and then stay in your lane. Paul never said that. He said, look, figure out that these gifts are pointing you all to the same Spirit, and you all have the same Spirit, and anything you see in somebody else and anything you see in yourself, that's not your identity. So don't boast and compare. Amen? But if you see it in somebody else, it's already in you, so pursue it so that you can activate it too, because you weren't meant to live in this limitation. Yet, when you come together as a body, there should be the fullness put on display. So don't all of you go gravitating, now that I said that God appointed as first priority in the expression of the manifestations of Christ apostles. Listen, everybody's not apostles. So you can't all say, everybody sit down and listen to me now. I'm an apostle today and tomorrow and the next day. And isn't that what we've done? We recovered the fivefold ministry and everybody threw away their business card that said pastor or bishop, and now they're apostle. You know, we did that. Gosh. But listen, the apostles, pastors, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, those were all guys, girls that were part of the same community of believers. They didn't have their own ministry. They had their unique functions of equipping the saints. It's pretty interesting. But we make everything into a business and a title and that kind of thing. All right, that's a side thing. I'm all for people fulfilling their calling in the body of Christ. I have my own ministry, so don't take any of that as criticism. I can't finish that thought because it would take too long. But let me stay in my lane here. That all of those people, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, they're to do what? They're to equip the saints to do the works of the ministry. So this must mean that there's things inside of you that correspond with how they're primarily functioning that can be activated within you so you can do the same things that they do. right? Prophets are not supposed to be the only people hearing God and delivering his words of encouragement and life and insight to other people. They're to teach you that you can do it too and teach you how to do it. Evangelists are not to be the only people that are evangelizing. They're to equip you to be able to win people to Jesus Christ. Pastors are not supposed to be the only people who are caring for the body. Pastors are to equip the body so that they build themselves up, that build up one another in love. Amen? I mean, anybody who's been a pastor will tell you, look, you cannot hire me to do your job. That's not the way this works. My job is to equip you so that we together can function. Amen? And the closer we walk to that, the more beautiful and powerful things are. So all that to say, look, when you come together in the body, there might be difference of expressions in any one particular meeting, but that's never your limitation. Because he might do something different to you in you tomorrow. And guess what? When you're not together with the saints, Christ still lives in you. So people sometimes will say, well, what's your gift? And I'll say, the Holy Spirit, what do you need? Right? You have the same Holy Spirit, and everything that he can do in and through you. And so we can grow in that. And that leads me to another common pitfall that I see, is that when we have this revelation, for example, in 2 Peter, it's chapter 1, it says this, you have, that everything pertaining to life and to godliness has been granted to you. And that's a true statement. However, sometimes people come into this revelation, and it's revelation, but then we begin to use it as an excuse not to grow. Oh, I don't need to seek to grow in anything because I've already been given everything pertaining to life and to godliness. Now, that's true. You've been given it, but are you walking in everything you've been given? That's a lifelong transformation process. And so sometimes we use the doctrine of the fullness of what we've received in Christ to become an excuse to keep us from humbling ourselves and daily entering in deeper to that transformation into what lives inside of us. Because Peter goes on to say, according to the true knowledge of him who called us, right? So what does that mean? Look, it's all been granted to you, but you're going to walk in it as you grow in the knowledge of him, right? And that doesn't just mean mental knowledge. That means like Adam knew his wife. That means interpenetration of life through intimacy. It's an experiential knowledge. I know God. How? Because I'm living in his presence, and his presence is living in me. I know his life. I know how he feels. Why? Because his heart lives in me. I know how he thinks because his mind's in me. I know what he does because he does it through me. Isn't that cool? So here's a couple of things that I just want to focus on regarding that. One of the things that I see in terms of limitation is that we get this revelation that Christ lives in us, and then we limit it to transforming us so that we can heal the sick. We just, for a lot of people, it's just really exciting. And one of the ways that it's primarily introduced to people as kind of a step forward that opens our eyes is that the same Jesus who did miracles all over Galilee and Palestine and in area, that he lives in you. And so he can do the same thing through your life, right? And then we get really focused one-dimensional on healing and it's great. That's kind of how we grow. You know, we focus on something and we get it built into our life. But there's more to the life of Christ than merely allowing rivers of living water flow out to other people to heal their bodies. Amen. Jesus told his disciples at the end, in the upper room, he said, I have so much more I've wanted to show you and teach you, but I couldn't. What is that? He had already taught them authority to heal the sick and cast out demons. So apparently that's not the biggest deal about the kingdom to Jesus even. Right? I mean, they came back rejoicing, having healed the sick and cast out demons. And Jesus says, oh, that's great, guys, but don't get your joy from this. There's something bigger. So there's the source of this. And this is what I don't want to steal too much thunder from tonight. But oftentimes people, when we realize Jesus got 100% results, we start believing God for 100% results. And that's good, because that's what Jesus can do. But we need to allow the lack of seeing 100% results like Jesus did to, instead of knock us off the path, to cause us to question, what is the path? What is the path? Because Jesus' 100% results came from 100% living by the Father. It's my Father living in me. See, the Father wasn't a doctrinal statement to Jesus. Hey guys, I just have the right doctrinal statement. Let me get you guys straight here. Right? He had a living, abiding relationship with the Father. And so instead of merely believing for 100% results, don't back down off of that. I said merely, right? Believe for that. But look at the path. Jesus is not just the source of the fruit. He's the way. And look for how can my life be more the life of Christ? Let me live in the life of Jesus. Let me not just believe for the results of that life, but let me believe for that life. So we have a tendency, and this is the challenge. We have a tendency to, in charismatic circles, some of them especially, to believe in the authority of our words, which is a good thing. That's part of the life of Christ. But we compartmentalize things. We believe in, and we saw this all through the 80s, you know, we discovered kingdom principles for prosperity, but we would divorce it from the mission and the purpose of God. He doesn't prosper us so that we can be nice and cushy. I mean, God isn't bothered by that. He's a good God, but it looks like greed and self-indulgence, doesn't it? Unless we are using his kingdom resources for kingdom purposes. Amen? There's orphans that are starving, and you have 12 mansions. Explain this to me. The one day, you know, they don't have to explain it to me. The Lord, you know, they serve the Lord, and to each, you all stand and fall. The Lord is able to make them stand. Praise God for that. And, you know, it was really cool. You know, I don't know how you feel about Benny Hinn. I've had my own personal opinions. However, it was neat for me to see through Facebook him having a personal interview with somebody. Now he's old and got a pot belly and everything. And he said, you know, we really took that too far. Now I realize that prosperity is for the kingdom, that he prospers us, meaning that he gives us everything that we need, not just for ourselves, but abundance so that we can give, so that we can be free to serve. And he said, yeah, we had sort of taken it a little bit too far, the American, you know, version of prosperity direction. And I was like, hey, see, maybe we should be a little less quick to shoot one another and to be like Peter and cut off, you know, the servant's ears with our swords, and and be more quick to take the truth that you've received and to minister it in love. And if you see something and can't get to that person, don't throw your discernment away. Don't throw your discernment away. Don't just go headlong and excuse and compromise a bunch of stuff. However, take it to prayer, right? Build up. Love builds up. Don't just know stuff. I know better than you. That puffs up, right? So, and sometimes we have a tendency to make ourselves feel better by seeing the faults of others, especially when they're prominently displayed on the television or locally even. So let's not do that. That's been ugly, and I think we can do better than that. So we have this promise-claiming mindset that we will claim the blessings of the promises without also claiming the path through which the promises will manifest. For example, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the path of sinners and sit in the seat of scoffers and blah, 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 the mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and day and night he meditates on the word of God, and everything that his leaf will not wither, and everything that he does will prosper. You know what we do with that? We confess prosperity. We claim prosperity, but then we, every night, we sit in the seat and watch all these mockers mock God, and we just soak it in, and then we don't meditate on the word of God day and night. We've got so many other voices pinging around in our brain. And then we wonder why is our leaf withering? Why are we petering out here, and have so little vigor and passion and power in the things of God? And so you begin to claim power and confess it in your quiet time, but you never embrace the life of Christ. See, the promises of God, every one of them in the new covenant, none of them were made to you particularly. All of them were made to Jesus Christ personally. In Galatians, there's this weird discussion where Paul is contrasting the old covenant and new covenant. And one of the contrasts was almost unintelligible for me for a while. He said, because I think it's Galatians, it might be Hebrews, whatever, but there in the Old Covenant, there was two parties, right? So it was an agreement between two parties, between God, and that's why he sent an angel. There was a mediator, right, of the covenant, of the Old Covenant, and he gave it as an agreement between two parties, and Moses was involved. So God was promising Moses, so he had to send a messenger. But the New Covenant, there's no mediator. The promise is made to Abraham and to his seed. God is making this promise to his seed, which is Christ. So the Father is talking to the Son. God made this promise to himself. And so the promises are to Christ. And that's why you read in Isaiah 53, you will look upon your offspring and be satisfied. By your stripes, they are healed. The Father's promising the Son. And all of the promises are yes and amen. And here's the cool thing. Oh, I got to show you this. This is really cool. Let me flip open this Bible here. Galatians chapter 4. Now, I'm sorry. I just got a new Bible like less than a month ago. And so this one doesn't work right yet because I don't have all my underlines and stuff, so it may take me a second to find this thing. All right, so at some point, I think it's it's Galatians 3, and then he says in Galatians 3... All right, I'm going to let you look it up. Read Galatians 3. You'll find what I'm saying, okay? Halfway down, you'll see God. It says that God promises Abraham and his seed. And he says, and the seed is Christ, right? And so that's why it's only a promise to one. Not multiple seeds. One seed. And then at the end of Galatians 3, and he said, and you are Abraham's seed. So who's Abraham's seed? Christ or us? Ooh! I guess God can't tell the difference. We're in Christ. Wow. Wow. So here's the cool thing that I want to encourage you. Don't just claim promises. Claim Christ. Who in whom are all the promises, yes and amen. Amen? And so we're not looking for God to fulfill his promise of healing. His promise for healing is fulfilled where? In Christ. That life that heals the sick is already in us. We carry it around inside of us. So let's step into that. Don't say, God, make me patient. Say, God, give me Jesus, because in him is all of the patience that you need. You know, in 1 John, it says that those who have the Son have the life, because this life is in his Son, right? Here's what you need to understand. God doesn't give you life. He gives you the Son, and in him is the life. There's a difference, because very often we want to receive something from God and then go out and use it for him, don't we? We want to receive a revelation. We want to receive an impartation. We want to receive knowledge or gifts. And then we just want to run out and function in all these things. But God has created us for relationship. He's created us for sonship. He's called us and redeemed us for those things. And so God did not give Peter a water walking anointing. He gave him a relationship. He gave him a revelation. And as he's walking in this revelation and in this, with his eyes fixed and his heart surrendered and his feet trembling, he walked just fine. But when he took his eyes off of that, the relationship was still there, but now he was not walking in the good of the relationship. He wasn't walking in union. Do you see? And so very often, you know, Peter would have been stupid. I claim the power to walk on water. No, stupid. Get your eyes back on Jesus. Stop claiming stuff, the benefits and the blessings, apart from the person in whom are all the benefits and the blessings. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Where? Inside a person. Yeah, in him. So that's where you're going to get it. That's where you're going to find it. Your life has been hidden with God. Where? In Christ. And so there's a part of you that is spiritually connected to that man who is seated on the throne. You are personally in the presence of Almighty God inside of Jesus Christ, on the other side of death, on the other side of judgment, already accepted, already glorified. You are one with him on the insides. That's where we stand. That's where we step. That's where we stay. And so my encouragement to you is to be sure that you're not just claiming promises without embracing the life, the path, the Lord Jesus. Lastly, I want to say this. 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul tells Timothy this. He says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, in the evangelical world, oftentimes calls to discipline are resisted, or calls to taking up your cross daily are resisted with theology that seems to be biblical, right? Well, no, you know, we're not saved by works, right? There's no condemnation, yeah, right. You can't add anything to what Jesus did, right? Those are all true. But that doesn't change the fact that we're told, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Right? So we tend to take discipline as legalism, don't we? You know, you should watch what you watch. You should watch what you listen to. You should watch how you spend your time. You should watch how you eat. You should discipline yourself in every area of your life, not for the sake of discipline. And here is the problem, that sometimes you got the disciplined people and they have a tendency to make everything about being disciplined. Discipline is not godliness. Discipline without Christ and for the wrong purposes is just discipline. And it's self-discipline. And so it can become a source of pride and frustration, or a source of striving, like you're trying to work something up. Disciplining yourself, though, for the purpose of godliness, I want to share, there's a pitfall on the other side, because for some time I had some secret hidden ambition for a long time, and I didn't realize this, because I wanted to discipline myself to be an extraordinarily godly person, because I felt that if I were a godly man, that that would mean that God could use me to do great things. And so it was always some string attached. If I'm godly enough, then I will be able to heal people. Or if I'm godly enough, then God will straighten out my children. Or if I'm godly enough, then my finances will get in order. And we have to be careful here, because Paul says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now listen, that is not merely morality. First Peter, he goes through this, you know, he says, look, if you're in Christ, great, add to your faith moral virtue. And then later on, he says, and add to your moral virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to your self-control, what? Godliness. So godliness is different than merely moral virtue. Moral virtue is part of it, obviously, but godliness, what, if you're a man, you know, you're manifesting the characteristics of a man, right? You know, you don't wear a dress, you don't talk, you know, soft, you got some testosterone about you, right? Not afraid, go out and hunt, you know, don't sit around and decorate the house, good grief, you know? Be manly. I'm not saying that real men don't help her out around the house. It's when you do it, you know, get you some good power tools, you know, you know, get a tough vacuum cleaner. You know, one of those gasoline powered, whatever. I'm joking now. Here's what you need to understand, though. For the purpose of godliness is for the purpose of manifesting God. It's you manifest God. That God not only dwells in you, but is manifest in your life in every aspect. Isn't that cool? It's very similar to what he was telling the Ephesians. You know, you've already been created in the image and likeness of God. Now clothe yourself with that, right? Let it be manifest. And so that requires self-discipline. God's not going to discipline you in that sense. You're going to get self-discipline. Now, God's discipline in our lives is the same discipline he gave Jesus Christ. It's not punishment for disobedience. It's allowing us to go through stuff that's preparing us and advancing his kingdom. It's good stuff. It's like, you know, an Olympic athlete. Get up in the morning. You know, God will allow the alarm clock to go off. He will allow the muscles to burn, right? But it's part of preparing yourself for that calling and releasing and maximizing everything that's been put inside of you. Do not allow Jesus merely to be in you. So where are some areas we discipline ourselves? We discipline ourselves first and foremost in our thoughts and in our heart, right? God is spirit. And did you look at, you know, how often of what Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount? It was all internal stuff. Blessed is the one who's poor in spirit, right? Blessed is the one who's meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the gentle, right? Those are internal things. You know, watch, be careful that you're not looking with lust and committing adultery in your heart. But blessed are the pure in heart, because they see God. Amen? Our hearts, our minds, those are our instruments of seeing, and we need to see internally, not be, you know, enamored with all this stuff. You know, don't even be angry. So we discipline ourselves on the inside. How? Not by trying to improve the flesh or doing battle with it, but it says in Romans 8, if by the Spirit of God you are putting to death the misdeeds of the flesh. So don't fight with your flesh. You're never going to get your flesh to improve. What you do is you distance yourself from it. When you see it, you're just like, okay, I'm putting that off. Boy, that's ugly. But you don't psychoanalyze it and beat yourself up over it. No, don't wear the old man as your identity. You put it off. You don't coddle it either, so that you can put on the new man. That's not me. Oh, Lord, that's ugly. Boy, that jealousy, that fear, that worry, that anxiety, that pride, that judgment. I put that off. That's not even anything like you, Lord. And so you come into agreement with the Spirit of God that he put inside of you and give life to that. Agree with that. You know, I remember one time very particularly that I had ministered to somebody and they weren't healed instantly. And I remember the thoughts trying to come to me. Well, why didn't God do this? And what's wrong here? In those thoughts. And now they were really foreign. They seemed really distant. I could hear them, but they really didn't seem true. So what did I do? I didn't analyze those things. I didn't wear those things. I just came into agreement with what I knew to be true. So I got a little bit louder than those voices and said, thank you, God, for the privilege of laying hands on the sick. Thank you, God, that for the privilege of making me an ambassador of Jesus Christ, a representative of heaven, that when I lay hands on the sick, your word says that they will recover. So I thank you in advance for their recovery. I just came into agreement with what the word of God says and exercise my spirit. Because there's a difference between your thoughts and your emotions and the operation of your soul and the operation of your spirit. Your spirit operates when you function in faith, hope, love, in that place of union with Christ. Amen? And so, when I am afraid, if my soul starts going, you know, intimidation, potential judgment, fear of man, all that kind of stuff. I will trust. I will. I have purposed in advance. See, I don't have to fight the fear. I'm just coming into agreement with the Word of God. So these things are, and these things are the main things. And then one last thing I want to encourage is this, is to be guard against a spirit of independence. Because a lot of times I've seen people get this message and then they say, well, I have Christ. I have all the fullness of God. I don't need no stinking church. I don't need no stinking pastor. You know, I've got everything you got. I don't need to go and have somebody else lay hands on me. And so they begin operating in this spirit, that's not just faith that thank you, Jesus, that you've given me everything. You know, it's not humble. It's just like a dismiss you, distance myself from you that you don't see in the Spirit of Christ. Even Jesus, you know, come away with me and pray with me. He was never too big for his own britches. You know, he just reproduced around him a relational community that was kingdom oriented, that was focused on the Father. And the Word of God says, you know, to encourage one another day by day, lest any one of you be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Paul's exhortation to Timothy is, listen, flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Even Timothy needed sincere, godly fellowship. And so my encouragement to you is this, is that God's plan is to release Christ in us in the context of fellowship with the body of Christ. And we know that some of what really builds us up doesn't feel like it's building us up sometimes. And here's what I mean. When you first have a newborn, man, they're crying all the time. They need somebody else to change their diapers. And it doesn't feel really great on one level. But here's the awesome thing. You will never produce milk until you have a baby at your breast. And there are things that are stirred up and activated in you that will not come forth outside of the context of you putting yourself in that place of being a blessing to other people. It's just really not all about us. And you, if you're a spiritual baby, you're not going to grow. Even though you have life in you, that life can accelerate and you can learn and be equipped. How? God put the godly leaders in the body of Christ to equip us, even though we already have Christ in us. His plan is not that it comes about in fullness independently. So part of what we have to learn to do, even though Lazarus came forth from the grave, Jesus didn't say, hey, Lazarus, take off your grave clothes. He told other people, go, take off his grave clothes. That's what we need to do. We need to be those that are washing one another's feet, taking off grave clothes and saying, you know what? You're alive inside of there. Nobody else can see it, but I can see it. I see you in there. I know who you really are, right? Don't worry. Here, let's open your eyes. There you go. You can see it. I know this, that doesn't look like you. Don't worry. That's not you. Don't be condemned by the fact that you got these stinky grave clothes on. Listen, you're alive inside of there. And that's what it's all about. We need to be that kind of community that can loose the people that Jesus calls back from the dead and can wash one another's feet instead of treating one another like dirt. Amen? Okay, so what I've kind of focused on are some of the major pitfalls that come with once you've received this revelation of your identity in Christ. And those are some of the main things. There's more out there, but you know, you don't need everything all at once. Those are some good things that hopefully you found, everyone, some encouragement, some things like fresh reminders and some things that God could have you to do that might save you some trouble or help other people around you. So we're going to take about a 10-minute break here, and then in the after section, Daniel is going to take the next session, and he's going to begin to focus a bit more on how can we take this internal life and begin to manifest it out as a lifestyle, right? And to impact the world around us. And we're going to begin to transition and move that direction from here forward. Okay? All right. So, Father, thank you so much just for revealing yourself to us and Jesus for calling us into your fellowship. Father, we thank you that you've made us your righteousness and that you've totally set us free, that you treasure us and that you've embraced us, that you clothe us and delight in us, God. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for their love for you. Thank you for giving us new hearts and for calling us out of this world and into your presence. So we give ourselves over to you to say, God, we want to discipline ourselves so that we can manifest the fullness of what you've put inside of us. Let us not be neglectful of this awesome, great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we'll be back in about 10 minutes. Feel free to grab some coffee. There's some water, some snacks, and then there's also books out there. And the only thing you have to pay for is the books.